Blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 150, all four stanzas. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 1-4 of Psalter 150.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 139. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, They are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them, and with perfect hatred I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, we may read out of thy holy word that which thou hast inspired to be written by thy servant. And thou hast given him to write that which has taken place in his heart, that which he desired, but also that which he may experience. And then that omniscience of God that was so real unto him. And thou knowest all thy children and how that it is in that new birth. When thou makest alive from the dead, that they begin to believe. And then they may know in their heart that they are seen of thee. And thou hast thoughts also of them. Lord, wilt thou look upon each and every one of us? For by nature, then we do not believe. By nature, we have no faith. We believe not that which we cannot see. And there is no hope in us concerning those things which are hidden, that which is spiritual, that is for us not real. Oh, that thou may grant us that new life, that life that may begin to believe in the true and the living God, that may begin to see that we are traveling to thy judgment seat, that we may not be able to continue on in our pathway unconverted, that the desire of thy servant also may become the desire of our heart, that we may be reconciled to thee. Lord, when we may hear something of the blessed consolations which thou dost give in the life of thy church, oh, may thou grant us also a holy jealousy in this afternoon hour of that portion of thy servant whose hand may be held by thee, so that wherever that he would go in this world, whether it be in heaven above or in hell beneath, or whether it be in the east or in the west, even unto the depths of the sea, oh, there still thy hand would lead him. Oh, what blessed consolations that thou hast for those who have so departed from thee in their deep fall. Oh, Lord, that work of thy dear Son that is so effectual to the bringing back unto God, that is so effectual to the restoration of that blessed relation between God and their soul, so that it may be experienced in their very heart that thou art near and that thou carest in all things, both temporal and eternal. Oh, that thou may grant thy children an acknowledging heart. But Lord, thou knowest also the many fears and the many concerns, whether I stand indeed on the inside or whether I am yet on the outside. Oh, that thou may give us in this afternoon a little light from above, that we may be enabled to lay out those marks of thy work, and that we may receive a light into thy word, and that we may receive the liberty and explanation, that it may be clear unto each one of us, that thy children also may be given to hear that which is indeed taking place in their own life, that they are not strangers of the work of thy Spirit. Lord, that there may also be a blessed and holy jealousy born, and that we may not forever miss that portion, that blessed relation between God and our soul. Oh, that in the midst of us new ones may be born in Zion, that this world may become vanity even in the days of our youth, and that we may be given to feel something of the great emptiness and the disappointment of all the expectations placed in our heart by the Prince of Darkness, and that we may see how that we are traveling to eternity, that there is a God in heaven whom we must meet, that he is our maker and our creator. Oh, that we might learn to love him. But Lord, thy servant did exclaim, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, that that love may be made manifest then in the life of each and every one of us. Oh, then we must confess that it is a one-sided work of God, that thou art the moving cause, that thou art the first one in the life of thy children. Oh, that thou may instruct then by thy Spirit, that thou may raise us from the dead, that thou may give us to breathe after thee, to hunger and to thirst, and then we may know that life does exist. Wilt thou so look upon each and every one of us in mercy? Bless thy children in all the fears and the cares that they have concerning the need of their own soul. Lord, thou knowest all that takes place within, and the warfare that is accomplished by thy Son. And yet they are a church militant here below, and to war that is not an easy task. Oh, then they need to be taught to war. They need to be given strength in that battle. They need to be encouraged therein. And they need to be given faithfulness. Oh, that thou may supply for them all of their needs, that thou may put away the devices of Satan in our midst. Look upon our dear youth and our children. Wilt thou remember them when they are educated in school or in their own homes or in other places? Lord, may thou supply for all teachers and parents together. And may thou grant thy eternal blessing, that they may not only be labors put forth for this life, but that they may be labors that are blessed to the welfare of their souls. And that thou may show one day the fruit that has taken place upon labors in a home and in a church and in school together. Lord, that thou may look upon us as parents, give us wisdom, give us
much of thy Holy Spirit. Give us to flee the world and all that is therein, that we may truly be examples to our children, to our grandchildren, that they may behold in us one who walks as a stranger in this world, and who uses this world as not abusing it, and that he desires not the fashions of this world and the entertainments of this world, that realize that there is but one thing needful for ourselves and for our children. Oh, that thou may grant us then that faithfulness that we have not of ourselves, and that thou may look also upon all of our old ones. Lord, thou knowest how that life that draws for some so close unto the grave. And it can be when we are young, we have seen it in our midst, in our community. When we are very young, but it is certain when we are becoming old. Oh, that thou may remember them in the climbing of their years, when the older they experience, the colder that they become, and when they are not able to stir up desire anymore because it faileth. Oh, Lord, that thou may look on them in thy house or in the places where they are in this day. And could it please thee to take that which is hard and as a rock and as cold as a stone? Oh, that thou may take it and that thou may break it to pieces, and that they may experience the power of thy Holy Spirit, that they may speak yet thereof in their old age. Lord, remember those who have departed from thy truth. Oh, grant them to remember that truth which they have been taught. Bring them again, O Lord, we beseech thee in thy mercy, when we are so powerless ourselves. Wilt thou strengthen all thy servants, strengthen all office bearers also in our civil governments, and wilt thou cause us to turn to thee again. Remember all on mission fields and all that labor in any way in the service of thy kingdom, also the helps that thou givest in thy church, those who may clean the church and those who may play the organ for us, those that may labor as the ladies' aid, and all those that are helps. Lord, grant thy grace and thy spirit in a rich measure, that all things may be done decently and in order in thy church, and that thou may so bless us together. Lord, we are a little flock, but each one of us has a never-dying soul, and it is a serious matter so to go over this world. And so we must in this afternoon speak of that serious matter of self-examination. Oh, give us then what is necessary for this work. And wilt thou give us also attentive ears, each one of us for ourselves, and that there may be some profit in this afternoon hour and in this day. Forgive and keep us from all iniquity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 138, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men. My statutes, why do ye declare? Why take my covenant in your mouth, since ye for wisdom do not care? For ye my holy words profane, and cast them from you, in disdain. Psalter 138, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. congregation, we have heard much in the weeks that lay behind us concerning the Holy Supper of the Lord, the institution of that supper, and the purpose, what the substance is. And there remains yet one thing that still we have not yet spoken of, and that is a very important question. And what is that question? That concerns for whom that Holy Supper of the Lord is instituted. You may say, young people, that is not such a difficult question, because we know that it is instituted for God's true people. And that is true. And then it is instituted for God's true church, for them alone, and for no one else. But is that question then so easy? Is it so easy then to know whether we truly belong to God's church or no? It is true. From the side of God, that is clear, because the Lord knoweth them that are His, and that is from eternity. But from the side of that people, that is not always so clear. No, often it is not clear at all. It is true that there are some times in the life of the church that there is no doubt. There was a moment that we read that also doubting Thomas, that he may say with so much freedom, "My Lord and my God." That was a moment wherein Christ may show to him in a personal way, the wounds that he has received in his hands and in his side for Thomas. But that was not always so in his life. And that is not always so in the life of God's children. Why is it that so very often they are not able to believe it? In general, it is because of remaining sin. We know that Rebecca, she felt a struggle in her womb, and there are here many mothers who know what that is to have a child in the womb. But Rebecca has felt something in her womb which caused her to fear that something was very wrong. And now this child that is promised to her, if that really was from the Lord, then she cannot understand how that something can go wrong. How can something go wrong when this is supposed to be the way that the Lord Himself is leading her? But she feels that something indeed is wrong. And therefore we read that she goes to the Lord. And she asks the Lord why. She says, "Lord, if it be so, if this is really thine own work, if this is really from thee, if this is really thine own doing, then why is it that I am experiencing within myself those things which I am experiencing? Why is it then that there is in my life such a struggle? Why is it that there is in my life such a warfare? God's children have two nations in their womb, and they are not able to understand so often why it is that there is such a struggle in their life. And it is this struggle which is causing them to believe or to fear that really it is not the work of the Lord. To fear that something is so very, very wrong in their life, that the substance is wrong, that the essence is wrong, that it is not a divine work. That struggle is a mark of a true work. Why? Because it is a church militant. And we can never become a church triumphant if we have never known what it is to become a church militant. You say a mark. Does that mean that a hypocrite has no struggle? No. A hypocrite also has a struggle. And yet a hypocrite's struggle is different from the struggle of that true church of God. And therefore we see the need for discernment. Therefore we see also the need for the examination of ourselves, because a hypocrite has the same struggle as each and every one of us. We all have a conscience. And our conscience, as long as we have not stepped on it over and over and over again, our conscience that is also speaking, thus that is in every man in this world. Every man, he has a certain warfare. Every man, he has a certain struggle. But this is not the struggle that is within the womb. This is not the struggle that is within the heart. That is not the struggle that is between love and love. No, the hypocrite has but one love, but God's children, they have two loves. And therefore, they have a struggle within the womb, a struggle within the heart between these two loves. Let us, congregation, in this afternoon consider together, Lord's Day 30, questions 81 and 82. Lord's Day 30, questions 81 and 82. Question 81, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and that their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82. Are they also to be admitted to this supper, who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no. For by this, the covenant of God would be profaned, and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. So for our Lord's Day. the rightful attendees of the Lord's Supper. First, who are to be admitted? Second, who are to be excluded? The rightful attendees of the Lord's Supper. First, who are to be admitted? Second, who are to be excluded? For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Thus, self-examination necessary. Why? Because we read how that the apostle says that a man ought therefore to examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But if we will examine ourselves, then it is necessary that we have points by which we may examine ourselves and which we may lay our own life and heart and experience next unto. We know in the first place that the Lord's Supper may be attended by the confessing members of the church. That is not because that it is impossible that a person that is not a confessing member is not a true child of the Lord, but it is simply because all things must be done decently and in order. Thus, when there are persons that are not known by the congregation, that their life is not known, that their walk is not known, then it is not known also by the communicants what is their practice in their life, and then it is not possible to have communion. Therefore, it is necessary that order is kept within the church and that it is the confessing members only and that are attending this Holy Supper of the Lord. However, we know that we need also another rite, that we need a divine rite. Predestination is in the secret counsel of the Lord. Thus, it is not our task to examine ourselves whether or not we are predestined. That is, whether or not we are elected or rejected by God. This is not the point of examination. Children, if your mother is preparing a meal, then she does not ask whether or not you are alive, but she asks whether or not you are hungry. Well, hunger, that is something that shows life. When you are dead, you do not hunger. Thus, life indeed is necessary to eat. But now a child may be so small that he knows not how to consider life, but the very smallest of children, they experience that hunger. Thus, where there is life, there is that hunger. Thus, it is not predestination, it is not election or rejection, but it is now the marks of election. It is the marks of a new life. It is the fruit of the new life by which a man must examine himself in order that he may know whether or not that life does indeed exist. Thus, our catechism that is pointing out marks, it is pointing out characteristics. And it instructs us concerning three things. That is the same as those three things that we read in the form for the Lord's Supper. For whom is the Lord Supper instituted first for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Thus, the first character of that true church that is sorrow. Thus, it is not speaking about a speaking conscience, as we have mentioned. No, that is something that belongs to the whole world. It does not speak about regret. For those who regret that they have sinned. No, because there are many that regret that they have sinned. What does regret have to do with? That has to do with the consequences of sin. The fruit of our actions that brings consequences whereby we regret often the things that we have done. It is not necessary that we have a new life in order that we may have regret. That was also the portion of Judas, that he regretted very much what he had done. It is also not sadness. There are very many persons in this world who are sad. But our instructors there are speaking about sorrow. So sorrow is something that is more, that is deeper, that is distinguished from sadness, from regret. Sorrow is an emotion of our heart. But how is it that regret and the speaking of our conscience is different from sorrow? Sorrow is always on account of love. There is much sorrow in this world. Why? It is a blessing that the Lord has still left love in this world. And that love, we know, that is waxing cold. We can see that in marriages. We can see that between parents and children. Also the children that are still in the womb. Much sorrow in the world, but you do not find very much sorrow in this world that our fathers are here speaking of. That is the sorrow for sin. This you do not find much in this world. And the sorrow for sin is a mark of that true people of the Lord. It is a wonder that our instructors, they do not say that the Lord's Supper is instituted for those who have no sin. The Lord's Supper is instituted for those who are righteous. The Lord's Supper is instituted for those who are holy. No. That is what is often thought. But what does the Lord Jesus say? He says he came not to call the righteous. Thus, it is plainly taught in God's word that it is otherwise. That the Lord's Supper is not for those who have no sin, but that it is for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Why? Oh, not regret because we have been shut out now of heaven. That is now the consequences. God's children are not those that are heaven seekers. No, but sorrowful. And if sorrow is on account of love, then if we will examine ourselves for sorrow, then we have to examine ourselves for love. Because sorrow, that is because of love for him against whom that we have sinned. That is also in this natural life. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. What does sin do to a relationship? Husband, wife, father, child, etc. What does sin do to a relationship? It breaks it down. It destroys the communion that there is in that relationship. And it is the destruction of this relationship that true love is not able to bear. These are those that sorrow after a godly sort, why? Oh, they cannot miss that God whom that they have come to love. Then it is a sin against that God whose love has been planted in their heart, that they have grieved him, that they have sinned against his own commandments. Without this sorrow, without this grief, without that which breaks the heart of that church, then we ought not ever to approach that holy supper of the Lord. Why not? Because this sorrow is necessary. Why necessary? It is not necessary for its own sake, but it is necessary in order that that mediator would become precious, that he would become necessary to us. When I had never sorrowed over my sin, when I had never truly grieved that I had sinned against a good-doing God, why would I need forgiveness? That is plain even to our little children. When I have never sorrowed over that broken relationship between God and my soul, then why would I need a mediator to bring him back to me again? Oh, it is love to God that makes me sorrow for that sin and that makes me desire to have that sin removed that I may return again into his blessed communion. If I never sorrowed over the separation, then I also never desired the reconciliation again. Therefore, it is not the knowledge of this sorrow for sin in itself that is necessary, but it is what this sorrow is leading to which is most significant. And therefore, there is no standard in the measure. There is no standard in the measure of that sorrow. When a child sins against his father or his mother, then we will not measure the depth of that sorrow before that it is accepted. No, for one that may be differently experienced than another, but for every child, if that is only true because of love for father and for mother, all that is then sufficient. And when that sorrow will lead that child to come back once again to father or mother and to ask them, will you forgive me my sin? Then it is enough. Then we do not wish that they would experience more sorrow for their sin. And so there is no standard for the depth of that sorrow except that it is sufficient to lead that people to seek forgiveness and reconciliation once again. And that is that second point that our instructors lead us to. for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. Thus, this point that speaks about faith in the forgiveness of sins. That is not just faith in the doctrine, but that is faith in a personal way. That does not mean that our fathers, they speak about what we call the assurance of faith, but there is assurance in every act of faith. And there is not one of the true people of God who are a stranger of certainty. Not one. Yes, they may be a stranger of certainty that their sins are forgiven. Yes, they may be a stranger of this. But they are not strangers of certainty. How is it possible that a person is a stranger of certainty if faith has been planted in his heart? What is faith? Faith is certain. Faith knows. Faith is evidence of things you cannot see. It is substance of things hoped for. So you cannot have faith without certainty. But that does not mean that that certainty is now upon the object of the mediator. One thing of which, children, young people, you will be sure, when the Lord plants faith in your heart, we read that out of God's word, and David speaks about the omniscience of God. Of this you will be sure. Another thing of which you will be sure, that is the truth of his word. No one will have to prove it for you. A third thing of which you will be sure is that you have to die. A fourth thing of which you will be sure is that you will stand before God in judgment. Thus, is faith certain? Yes, faith is certain. It knows. It is evidence. It is substance. But now our answer, that is speaking about deliverance. Our answer that is speaking about a different object of faith, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is every one of the children of God certain concerning their deliverance? No. No. Because the Lord does not begin with deliverance. When the Lord gives faith, he convinces first of what, children? There is three: misery, deliverance, gratitude. That is the order. We hope you never depart from that. And the Lord convinces you first of your misery. Thus, naturally, there will be those who are certain of their misery, but who have not yet been led into anything of their deliverance. There is nothing of the forgiveness of sin that has been shown to them, revealed to them. Did the Lord have to reveal their misery to them? We will ask everyone, does the Lord have to reveal to us our misery? It's
It is written in God's word. Do we know it then? Are we running? Are we running? Are we fleeing from the wrath to come? Or do we believe we are in a city of destruction if we are not running? Then we have never been shown our misery. So yes, it is necessary that our misery is revealed to us. It is necessary that our misery is shown to us. It is necessary that we are led into that misery, that we begin to believe that we are miserable, that we are sorrowful for our sins. Well, in that same way, it is necessary for the Lord to reveal something also of that way of deliverance. When the Lord has revealed to us what our misery is, may that people then come to the Lord's Supper. Well, we will ask you, is that a child? If the Lord has opened to us truly our misery, is that a child? Is that one of the Lord's children? Yes, it is. Does a child have a right to the table of his father? Yes, he does. Oh, then such a person, he does not do wrong. But Reverend Hellenbrook, he asks, can such a person profit? And that indeed we may ask. Does such a person profit when that object that is placed before them in the Lord's Supper has never yet been revealed unto them? Do you think that you will know that if the Lord will show you something of that mediator? What do you think, children, if you were blind and you could not see anything, and it was completely dark, and then all of a sudden, then you saw a little ray of light, do you think you would notice that? Do you think you would know that? When it is completely dark, then you will see and you will know whether you have seen even the smallest ray of light. And when you were in the bottom of the pit, in the desert, no one around you, and day after day, and finally you give up all hope, and you expect now to die. And then you hear something, voices. That is all. Don't say delivered yet out of the pit. Only that you hear voices. Do you think you will know that? What will go on in your heart? Do you think later that you will look back and you will remember that time? That you will be able to say to your friends, to your family, what took place in your heart in that moment when there was for you no hope, when all hope that you should be saved was taken away, and then the Lord came. We don't say that He delivered you already, no, but He came so that there was a little ray of hope in your despair? Do you think you will remember that? And when that people, for their own soul, are so cut off that all their labors are brought to an end, and the Lord shows to them the smallest ray of what free and sovereign grace is, do you think that they will remember this? Do you think they will not know this? And now what do our fathers say? They say, yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. That is high. That sounds as if a person, he must then have received the full assurance. He trusts that his sins are forgiven him for the sake of Christ. Then he has come with that pilgrim to the cross, and that burden, it has fallen off his shoulder, and he sees that no more. Is that so? That is not so. We would send you home to Cymru, the ABC of faith. You all have it in your home, hopefully, parents. And now you may read in there what faith is. Then all faith is not embracing. But then faith is described by many different words in the Word of God to reveal to us what that faith is. What are some of those things? Cymru speaks about cleaving. Cleaving. Let us go once now to that man in the desert, in the bottom of that pit, and ask now if that man cleaves. If he is cleaving. If he is cleaving to something that he does not see. If there is a hope and a hoping against hope, just because of the sound that he has heard? Is there a cleaving? Reverend Cymru speaks about hungering. He speaks about thirsting. Does that man hunger and thirst after life? After deliverance? Reverend Cymru speaks about waiting. Waiting. That is not waiting, young people, the Lord has to convert me. No. That is not how that man down there is waiting. But there is something in his heart. There is something in his soul. Thus, every faith is not the assurance of faith, and yet that faith that is clinging to what? It is clinging to this object. This object. How alone can my sin be taken away? Then it is no more possible from my own side. But that people, they have been given to see something of what free grace is. And then there comes a cleaving. Then there comes a waiting, a hoping against hope. Then there comes a hungering and a thirsting, not only after God, but also after that mediator. Thus, it is not
It is not the assurance of faith that our fathers speak of. No, the Lord's Supper in itself is set before that church for that very purpose of strengthening that faith. To make it stronger, that their hope may become stronger, that their desire, that their hunger, that their thirst, that their waiting, that their depending, that their resting upon Him, that that may become stronger. And that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death. Thus, those exercises of faith, they are not always. No, sometimes there is but a memory of those exercises. Do these persons know the difference between the exercising of faith and the existence, the mere existence of faith? Yes, they do. Do they desire to stay in that condition wherein faith is not an exercise? No, they do not. That is part of their misery. And they desire this to be overcome. And therefore, the Lord has given these helps for them. But let us sing. Psalter 187. 187 stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy turn Thou unto me. Hide not Thy face from me in my distress. In mercy hear my prayer. Thy servant bless. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 187. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Thus, our instructors are clear not only about those who are invited to that table, but also concerning those who are to be excluded, that is, not of themselves, but who are to be excluded by the church from that table. Thus, it is the duty of the Christian church to keep the holiness, to keep the sanctity of the ordinances of the Lord. Does that mean that we may judge a person's heart? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Hypocrisy is a matter of our heart. That is something between God and our soul. And in a preparatory sermon, then it is necessary that we are as clear as possible concerning those marks of grace that are necessary. Further than that, we cannot go. The responsibility lies with each one of us. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. That is serious. That is not the unpardonable sin, but that is a sin which, when it is continued in, the Lord is more and more leaving a person over to himself. When we continue on and when we are not honest with ourselves before God, oh, let us be honest, that we do not do anything in order that we may be seen by our fellow man. It is not going to come before God with us. No, then we have to appear before God with our own soul. What an awful thing. We read it in the Bible. To have a name to live and to be dead. And yet, the consistory must make judgments. No, they don't have to make a judgment about our personal life, about what is taking place within our heart. Although they ought to be honest when we are speaking of these things, then we also have to be honest with one another. But what is now the judgment that has to be made? That is about our life. That is what we do in this life. The consistory congregation, and not only the consistory, but each of us as members of that same flock have a duty towards one another concerning our life. It is in doctrine and in life. Read it in the confession questions and answers. In doctrine and in life, that we promise to submit unto the judgment of the consistory. Because the consistory has a duty also concerning the matters of each one, what is happening in our own homes. That is something that today, that so many seem to come against. But when we become a member, a confessing member, that is, of the church, then we are living in a community and we say that we are going to live in a certain way, that we are going to live in a non-offensive way. Thus, we have a duty to warn one another concerning our life, and a duty of the consistory when it comes to the sacraments, that they are also using the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Of course, we know that when there is television in our home, congregation, why?
Why would we have such a thing in our home? It is the box of Satan himself. It is not necessary at all. It is only a means of our entertainment, the news we can get from so many other places, or throw those things out the door. But when we will have open internet in our home, then we also have television in our home. Because today, it is all on the open internet. So it is all one and the same. And therefore, it needs to be treated the same. But we read also of those sins our fathers speak about: murderers, thieves, gamesters, covetous, idolaters, drunkards. And then they say, but this is not designed, dearly beloved and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful. That is in our form. Why? Because the hypocrite is so bold, and God's children, they are meek. That is why. When you begin to enumerate sin to a people who feel and who have learned something in their life that they are the chief of the sinners, then what happens to that people? Then I am becoming the guilty one. And so our fathers speak these comforting words unto God's children. For a people who say, if there is anyone that is unworthy to go, then it is me. That say with the centurion that I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And therefore it is necessary to comfort the contrite hearts of the faithful. And what is that comfort? That is not that they have no sin. That is not what our fathers say. That it is no sin. It is the opposite. But they say that they have a desire to live their lives more holy. What is that? You know, young people, what do we come to again? The warfare. The warfare, a desire to live their lives more holy. Oh, that burdensome flesh. That flesh that cleaves to sin, that loves sin. Do you believe that in the heart of God's children? Yes. That loves sin. Two men. The old man, same man as he ever was. Same love as he ever had that remains in the heart of God's children. Only now there is opposition, not only a conscience, but now another love. We spoke that about it in this morning. A love for God's house. A love for God's house, a love for the Lord himself. Another love, and a love which is making them sorrowful because of that old man. What a mark. What a mark of that true church. That is not a mark, when rightly explained, can be attributed to any man that is without grace in this world. What is then necessary for that people? That they are washed, that they are cleansed. And therefore, where does that lead them? Oh, that is the necessity again for that blood. The necessity for that lamb. Because everything outside of that sacrifice that is insufficient to take away my guilt and to cleanse me from sin. Oh, then they need him. They need him to forgive them. They need him for justification. They need him for sanctification. They need him for a complete redemption. And now to such ones. To such ones, that holy table of the Lord that is opened. not to holy people, no, but those who have come to trust that all their sins are forgiven them for the sake of Jesus Christ, and who are still lying in the bottom of the pit, and who are hoping against hope, and whose eye that has been directed by the Lord to that hope that shall never make ashamed. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, teach thou us, each and every one, for by nature we see not the pit, and we feel not our misery. We are satisfied, careless, going to eternity, a serious matter. Oh, convert us and our dear children. Open our poor blind eyes that we might see, and make thy dear Son, whom thou hast sent into this world, so precious, so suitable to such a wretched creature as I am. Oh, for these, Lord, he has come. For such ones he gave himself to pay their price. Oh, open that blessed mystery to those who have no hope in themselves. Bring us safely home. Forgive all that was sinful this day. Be with us in this night still further. And wilt thou remember us in the week to come? Wilt thou be with us as we travel to the funeral of thy servant? Bring us safely with our brother back again. And wilt thou look on each one in all the circumstances of our life? Oh, give us meditation, Lord. Otherwise we leave it, and it is taken away by the birds, choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 382, stanzas 1 through 4. Lord, thou hast searched me, and dost know where'er I rest, where'er I go. Thou knowest all that I have planned, and all my ways are in thy hand. 1 through 4 of Psalter 382.
Oh,
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.